God is at work. And he wants to be working in each and every one of us to be setting us free from the things that are holding us back from being all that God has designed us to be and do all that God has purposed for us to do. So I want to encourage you today, as we continue in this season of Pentecost, to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly the ministry of bringing freedom. Freedom. It is for freedom that God has come, and to bring you a freedom from the things that Satan has foisted upon us, and even freedom from the things that your own self does to derail your own ministry and spiritual success. So the Holy Spirit brings freedom. Are you living in that right now? Are you enjoying the freedom in Christ? Particularly, we're going to talk about two types of freedom. First of all, there's the freedom from sin. And secondly, we'll be talking about freedom from Satan. Now, obviously, there's some overlap there, and we'll discern a little bit more about each of that. The Holy Spirit, first of all, brings freedom from sin. Consider this reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and then 17 and 18. God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. That's you and me. All of us really are ministers, servants of, communicators of this new covenant, this new agreement, this new situation between God and us, where we're living in this relationship that's bound. We're bound together. But notice how it says, while we are able to be ministers of this new covenant, it's not a covenant of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's talking about the old covenant, the Old Testament covenant, in contrast to the New Testament covenant. What's the difference? Well, it uses the word letter to describe something being written down. And in the Old Testament, we see all these instructions that were written down for us, and they brought truth, they brought revelation, they brought understanding, but they also came with a weight of making us aware of sin. It's called the law. And the purpose of the law is to drive us to our knees, where we realize we can't fulfill the law. God is holy, and by golly, we aren't. Anybody else experience that? We see our own lack of holiness, our own lack of being godlike, our own lack of ability to do what we know God wants us to do. And so the old covenant is a covenant of law, and it's a covenant that kills. But it's also a covenant that was designed to drive us towards Christ, to make us see our need for a rescuer. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then skipping down to verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring to you and to me freedom. Well, what does that mean? Freedom. You think of different times throughout history where people were oppressed, people were in bondage, and they yearned for freedom. Freedom from political powers, freedom from bondages that were foisted upon them by other people groups. Freedom. But it's more than that in this context. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from sin. And freedom from Satan. Verse 18 goes on to say, after it says in 17 that we are now free, there is freedom, it says in 18, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That reference, unveiled faces, is talking about Moses. Moses, as he met with God, his face was glowing, and as he came down, he put on a veil. And it says he put it on for a couple of reasons. One, so it wasn't so distracting to the people as his face was so shining. But there was a second reason. He put on a veil so people wouldn't see the shining fading. Think about that for you and for me. Do we sometimes try to cover up the fact that our intimacy with Christ and our empowerment by the Spirit and our being led by the Spirit into God's truth, do we try to cover up that it's fading? Do we try to cover up the fact that we're no longer walking in full obedience and full empowerment and full understanding of God's truth? Do we try to cover that up? I think I do. And I apologize for that. And I think some of you struggle with that. We want to appear more spiritual than we really are, or more obedient than we really are. But the invitation here is that we, with unveiled faces, would behold the glory of God. We'd look upon Him. We'd listen to Him. We sit in His manifest presence. We're impacted by the ongoing ministry of the Spirit. And because of that, we're being transformed into the very image of God from one degree of glory to another. We just keep climbing higher and higher into this experience of the glory of God. Does anybody want that? Is that your heart's desire, to experience an ever-increasing measure of the glory of God? Well, this comes from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. Because of His ministry, He's able to set us free. First of all, free from sin's guilt. Free from sin's guilt. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, or it's talking about Jesus in this context. It says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Indeed, it's not a question. It's a reality. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free, specifically in this case, from the guilt of sin. In Acts chapter 13, the apostle goes on to explain it and says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Guilt is a heavy weight upon one's shoulders. Imagine going into a court of law, knowing full well that you had been caught in the act you were guilty of driving under the influence. Imagine that you're there in court and you know full well you deserve to have your license revoked. You deserve to spend some time in jail because of this repeated offense. The guilt is unquestionable. But you go before the court of law and the judge says, you are guilty, but we are choosing today to extend grace to you, and we are not going to impose the guilt and the sentence that you deserve. You are free from the condemnation of that offense. You're not having to pay the penalty that you really deserve to pay. You're set free from that. But there's something beyond that. My second point about being set free from sin is this. Imagine that person walking out of that courtroom, not having to go to jail, not having to pay that fine, not having that sentence imposed upon them, goes home. Some of his buddies come over. They encourage him to engage in the activities that got him into this trouble. Is he going to be able to resist the temptation to use those substances that alter his state and caused him to have the offense of driving under the influence before? Will he be able to resist that temptation? Is he still in bondage to that same sin? Even though the condemnation was removed, will he be free to not go back into that sin? See, I think some people are willing to believe that God forgives them. but they're unable to believe that God would set them free from repeating that same sin over and over and over again. What's the sin that keeps tripping you up? What's the sin that you keep falling into and you keep confessing and you keep saying, God, I'm sorry, but you really don't believe you'll ever be free? You've seen the pattern and you just kind of come to accept it. Well, I guess this is who I am. I'm just a person who does this, whether it's worry or lust or coveting or substance abuse or mistreating people around you, whatever it might be. Maybe you have never experienced the freedom of having that sin broken. But I'm here today to declare to you that the Spirit of God comes from Pentecost Day on to set you free from sin's condemnation and from sin's ongoing power. You can be set free. In chapter 8 of Romans, it says this amazing truth, and we know this first line, but can we go on a little further? Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in the flesh. The power is broken. But then it goes on, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live anymore according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit gives life to and power to then live the God life, the Christ life. Or consider this from Galatians chapter 5. Reading verse 1, then skipping to verse 13, then skipping to verse 16 and 18, and ending with 22, 25. I want you to get the flow of this. And there's other statements in this chapter that are so powerful that are showing you the opposite of freedom, showing you the bondage of sin, but I've just hit the ones here that are talking about the freedom you can have. I encourage you to go look at the chapter, Galatians chapter 5. But listen to these. Set free from the power of sin by the power of the Spirit. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Sometimes we think God does everything. And sometimes we think that we have to do everything. What's the scripture saying here? It's saying God did this amazing thing, therefore now we do what God is calling us to do. We put to death the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. We say yes to God. We allow God to let His victory flow through our lives into our daily living activities. So we're set free from sin. It's condemnation and its ongoing power. I want you to have that hope of a life free from sin. And it's done by the power of the Spirit. There's danger in being critical, but I want to make a point. so that hopefully you don't fall into the trap. There was some preaching I've heard recently where the text was about the Spirit of God doing some amazing things. And the person kind of changed in the middle of his sermon what he was pointing out about this text. And in talking about it with some friends afterwards, my friend made this comment. He says, it's as if this whole group of preachers now believes in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures, instead of believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's as if they want to say the Scriptures are the only way God works. The Scriptures are the only way God talks. And it's through the Scriptures that we receive all that we need. Let me tell you, that is a lie. The Spirit wrote the Scriptures. And the Spirit brings to life and illumination the Scriptures. But the Scriptures were not written to replace the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures were written to guide us into a fuller experience of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? The Scriptures are written to describe the work of the Spirit and to illuminate our understanding of the Spirit so that we're more open to the Spirit and more empowered by the Spirit. We're not saying the Scriptures are not valuable. The Scriptures are essential. But my friends in the other camp are saying the Spirit is not essential. Let's never fall into that trap. We esteem the Scriptures, but we certainly esteem the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures and works through the Scriptures. We are nothing without the Spirit of Christ living in us. And one of the things that happens is people say, well, the Holy Spirit, that's different from Jesus. Or he's different than God the Father. As Lutherans, we believe the ancient creeds, talking about the equality of God, three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, different but equal. We cannot exist without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Really appreciated the message at conference by one of our missionaries. His name is Nate Jory. His son, Elijah, was here in the front section with Jaden last Sunday. They're on the same summer ministry team. They're the same age, although his dad and I are not. Elijah was Nathan's oldest son, and Jaden was our caboose. So there's a bit of a gap, but I know Elijah now, and I know who Nate is. Nate's father is Dan. He was a missionary in South America. I spent some time in my first year here meeting with him and a group of other pastors for prayer, and I mentioned this to my dad, and my dad said, oh, I used to go golfing with his father, Kenneth. So they got four generations of people in our McIntosh area that have gone on to be in ministry. Nathan preached Friday night. Here was his text. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe all of that verse? We are transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's a position of authority, a position of safety, a position of our destiny being secured in Him. But to be transferred into that kingdom means we're transferred out of something. Did you catch it? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Friends, there is a domain of darkness. We err greatly if we deny its reality. There is a domain of darkness. In James, we are told, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's good advice. But the second half of that sentence is, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's also very good advice. There needs to be a resisting of the devil. There needs to be a rejection of his attempts to derail us. There needs to be an active mindset of saying the things of darkness, the things of the evil one, the things of the domain of Satan, I reject. I resist those lies, those attempts, those accusations, and we actively pursue. We actively resist and we actively pursue God. This imagery came to mind, and maybe it's because I'm preparing my mind for heading over to Africa again this summer. I wish Kyle was going with me. We're going to go to the two cities we went to, Kinshasa and Lubumbashi, but also we're going to add in another town called Bukavu, and we're going to get there by a 6-hour boat ride, so that's going to be interesting. But imagine you are in the thick of Africa, hiking through the deep jungle. Imagine there's 12 of you on this hike. Imagine as you're going along that the rat-sized mosquitoes are swarming around you. And you know they don't just suck your blood, they also give you gifts like malaria and other tropical diseases. And so there's something to be concerned about. Imagine you're walking through the jungle, you and your teammates, and these rat-sized mosquitoes are landing on you. But they land so lightly, you're not always aware that they're there, and before you know it, there's stingers digging into the back of your back, the back of your neck, and they're doing their dirty work. Now, if you were walking by yourself, you'd be in trouble. But if you were single file walking through the dense jungle, you'd have someone watching your back. What would a loving teammate do if they see one of these horrible creatures land on the back of the friend in front of them? Would they not reach out a hand or the machete or something and remove that thing? Would they not take the time and exert the effort to make sure that that pest is no longer attacking their friend? It's that mindset that prompts me today to bring this teaching, because I know that sometimes people really hate this topic. They say, oh, don't talk about the enemy. Don't talk about how we're in the midst of a battle. Just avoid those portions of Scripture. Well, my friends, I can't. These portions of Scripture are here because they're absolutely essential that we understand that we're in the midst of a battle. And we have to be actively resisting the enemy in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that we ourselves can walk in victory and our friends around us can walk in victory. Look around. Does anybody have a giant rat-sized mosquito on their shoulders right now? If you see one, knock it off! Do something to get it off of your friend, your family member. What are we trying to illustrate? We're trying to illustrate that there are demons, messengers of Satan, fallen angels, who are actively at work trying to deceive, trying to accuse, trying to tempt each and every one of us. And we have to actively resist them, and we need to actively help each other resist them. Through the Spirit of God, we have victory over the attacks of the enemy. For confirmation, I gave each of the confirmands a plaque with this scripture on it. It's a picture of a man dressed in the armor of God. Would you encourage them, encourage everyone else in this room to be actively putting on the armor of God? Because here's the reality. We are in a battle that's only won by the Spirit empowering us to have the ability, the discernment, the authority to remove the attacks of the enemy. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against just flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of that reality, because of the intensity of the battle, because of the enemy being real, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, And having done all, just stand successfully. Stand therefore, having fastened on these six aspects of Christ, these six provisions of Christ that the Spirit will activate in you as you by faith grab them and apply them and put them on. Stand firm then, fastening on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the shoes for your feet that are the readiness of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Watch out, here comes a dart. What will you do? Raise up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish that dart. Notice it says extinguish. It doesn't say deflect. I'd much rather it said deflect. You put up a shield and a dart hits it and bounces off. It doesn't say that. It says extinguish. In other words, the dart hits, the dart sticks, and it's a flaming dart, so it's on fire. But somehow the shield extinguishes that flame. So its impact of that dart is diminished and is removed. Take up the helmet of salvation and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and application. That last one doesn't have an imagery connected to it, so it's oftentimes forgotten. But the six things that are parts of the armor that we have seen in physical forms in ancient soldiers are essential, but are connected to this last one, the seventh one. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The Spirit applies the armor. One of my shows I enjoyed watching with my son was Iron Man. Iron Man stands there and his robots dress him in this suit, this fancy, amazing suit that enables him to fly and to fight and be protected from attack. It's the Spirit of God that puts the armor of God on you. As we pray in Him, guided by Him, directed by Him, He dresses us, enables us to grab a hold of each of these aspects of the armor of God so that we might make all supplication, and that we might persevere, that we might be given the open mouths, that we might boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that we might truly live out our calling as ambassadors, that we might declare boldly the truth of Christ, that we might be successful in living the Christian life, that Christ, by His Spirit, might live the Christian life successfully through us. On this Father's Day, I encourage you fathers to dress in the armor of Christ, to invite the Spirit of Christ to give you victory over sin and over Satan. I invite you mothers and daughters to put on the armor of Christ, receive the empowerment of the Spirit, to live the Christ life day by day, moment by moment, extending the kingdom of Christ, until one day soon Christ returns and finds you doing the very thing He puts you on earth to do.